you are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that can look like in our walk with Jesus.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 1. If you have a physical Bible or a Bible app, I would encourage you to get in the habit of bringing that with you. I imagine most of us do these days because we do have the convenience of having it on our smartphones. But this series in particular, I think, really lends itself to following along as we unpack the text. I would also encourage you to take notes. Again, this kind of a series really allows you to get good information. But I would also challenge you to get that information in terms of life application. This isn't just about more information, it's about transformation. Our goal in this series is to be conformed or transformed into likeness of Christ. And so if we will avail ourselves to that by receiving this word as from the Lord, and really, you know, I get meditating on it, just taking it through the filter of how God has given us to process this, meditating on it, I believe that transformation is going to happen in this series. Now, last week I passed out to you a tool for meditating on the scripture. If you weren't here last week, you need to get one of these. It's a series of questions, 9 questions that you can ask and answer as you go through any Bible passage that will help you to personally apply this, interpret it correctly, and personally apply it to your life. And there are some of these out at the information areas. You can pick one of these up and, again, get in the habit of doing that until it becomes second nature to you and you will become a student of the Word. Now, last week, we launched this verse-by-verse expository journey through the Gospel of Mark. And the big idea from the first section, which was Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we covered that last Sunday, but the big idea there is that the call to repentance is the preparation for the rule of Christ in our hearts. Now, the gospel starts out with this prophetic word from Isaiah the prophet as well as Malachi the prophet that announces that there is going to come a messenger or a forerunner to the Messiah who will prepare the way. And the way he prepares the way for Jesus to come is by calling people to repentance. And so repentance is, as we said last week, the first word, the very first word of the gospel. The good news starts with repent. When Jesus launched his ministry, the very first thing that he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then last week, we ended the service and ended the message with a call to repentance. And I was so moved as you came forward to join me at these altars down here, offering your life in repentance before God. I mean, that was an amazing moment. I've been thinking about that all week long, just this sense that I think God has put on this church corporately, that we need to be a church and we need to be individual Christians that offer a repentant lifestyle before the Lord. God responds to our repentance. It is the entrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, today, in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 through 13, we're going to go back a verse and then move down to verse 13. We're now a week away from that event last Sunday, that repentance event from last Sunday. We're now a week removed from that act of contrition, and we're going to discover today in this section how we can sustain a lifestyle of repentance before God. How do you keep that going? How do you live a lifestyle of repentance? How do you sustain a lifestyle of repentance before God? Anyone beside me realize that you needed some help beyond what you have to live out your repentance? Raise your hand, please. Besides me and Pastor Matt and Pastor Chip and Linda, there are some other dirty, rotten sinners in this place. We need help. I realize this week to live in that repentance that I committed to before the Lord, I've got to have some help beyond myself. So how do we do that? We're going to talk about that today, how we can live a lifestyle of repentance. Well, that reminds me of a story I heard years ago about an unscrupulous painter who submitted the lowest bid to paint a church, and the low bid was accepted. You know, churches usually do that. They take the low bid, even if it's not the best bid, they'll take the low bid just to save your money, right? And so they accepted this very low bid from this really bad, unscrupulous painter. And to increase his profits, this man would thin his paint with turpentine so that it would go further and he could make more money. Well, he began to paint this church, but just as he finished his shoddy job using this thinned out paint, just as he finished the job, there was a sudden downpour of rain. I mean, a storm came in and it began to wash the paint off of the building, revealing the horrible work, the horrible job that he had done. And then, on top of that, there was a sudden clap of thunder, and it frightened the guy so badly that he fell off the scaffolding with a thud to the churchyard below. This was divine judgment for sure, and the man cried out, "Oh God, what must I do to be saved?" About that time, there was a thunderous voice from heaven that said, "Repaint and thin no more." It's a true story. It happened. It really did. If it didn't happen, it should have happened. Right? Repaint and thin no more. So, how do we repaint and thin no more? How do we repent and sin no more? That's the question. How do we repent and sin no more? Verse 7. Let's read it. We'll go on down to verse 13. John the Baptist preached, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. When he came up out of the water, immediately, remember the word immediately from last week? That is the key word in the Gospel of Mark. It's used 42 different times. 9 times in chapter 1 alone. This is a book of action, not of detail. It's a book of action. Mark is wanting to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So immediately he came up. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. It's really interesting imagery, isn't it? You have two different extremes. You have heaven being ripped open, and then this gentle dove fluttering down and landing upon Jesus. Verse 11, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately," there's the word again, "immediately drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan 40 days. And he was with the wild animals." By the way, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel or not, but the Judean wilderness is not a hospitable place. It is rough, it is dangerous, it's almost unlivable. And these wild animals that Mark mentions are not those fluffy little furry bunnies that we love to see running around the forest. These were wild, dangerous animals, and Jesus was out there among them. He was being tempted by the devil, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, we don't get much of the details from Mark, but over in the Gospel of Luke, we find more details about this wilderness temptation. And I want you to turn also to Luke chapter 4. Keep your bookmark there. We're going to come to that in a moment, back to that in a moment. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, Dr. Luke, who was a man of detail, right? You have Mark, who's just about action. Luke is a physician. He's detailed about everything, and he adds this particular detail to this temptation. He ends that story by saying, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit back to Galilee." So he was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Jordan, went out into the desert, made it through this wilderness temptation, and he returned to his hometown to launch his ministry in the power of the Spirit. So again, the question is, how do we repent and then no more? How do we live above sin? How do we live in the freedom of forgiveness through a repentant lifestyle? Well, here's the quick answer to that. This is what this whole message is about. I'm going to give it to you right up front. We do that only in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you repent and thin no more? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that momentarily. Before we get to that, though, as promised last week, I want to give you some information about the writer of the Gospel of Mark. His name is Mark, and he's also known in Scripture as John Mark. And I think this is not just interesting information, but I think it's helpful and it leads to a point. He was known as John Mark, and he was a cousin to one of my favorite guys in Scripture, a guy by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, we don't know a lot about, but what we do know is that he was an encourager. Barnabas had the ministry of encouragement. In fact, that's what the name means, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And people loved to hang around Barnabas because he was always lifting them up in their spirits. He's a cousin of Barnabas, and he is a disciple or a protege of the Apostle Peter. In fact, church tradition tells us that Mark wrote his gospel from sermons and stories that he heard Peter give some 30 years later to the church in Rome. This was 30 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Peter's preaching about the life of Jesus. Mark is recording it, and that's how we get the gospel of Mark. Well, about 15 years earlier than that, Mark had joined the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missions trip. We see that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 13. They were quite a missionary team. These guys were tearing it up. But still a young man, John Mark bailed on them to return home. He got discouraged by the rigors of being away from home and on a missions trip. Any of you who've been on a Petros trip, you know, or one of our building trips, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not glamorous. And in their case, they were often facing hostility. And this young man, John Mark, bailed on them and he returned to his home in Jerusalem. We see that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. So when Barnabas wanted Mark to go on the second missionary journey, this is now 3 years later, right? 3 years later, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, and Paul resists. In fact, he doesn't just resist, he refuses. He recoils at the idea. Hey, this guy failed us in our moment of need, and he left us, and there's no way I'm going to take him with us a second time. Are you kidding me? Well, this dispute between these two godly men, Barnabas and Paul, was so sharp, the Bible says, that they split up. They went their separate ways. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. We don't hear about Barnabas thereafter in the scriptures. Now, I believe God probably used him in a great way. There are some church traditions about that. But in scripture, we have no more information about this encouraging man, Barnabas. We have a lot about the Apostle Paul and what he did. And so Paul says, no way, not going to do this. Not until 12 years later does Mark reappear in Paul's letters, in the book of Colossians and Philemon. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, second letter to Timothy, just before his death, just before he is executed in Rome, Paul now asks Timothy, his associate pastor, to bring John Mark. Because now Paul is saying, he is useful to me. He's a blessing to me in my ministry. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Mark was inconsistent, if not unfaithful in his youth. Yet the God of the second chance gave him the task to write this beautiful biography of Jesus Christ later on. Now, the reason I'm sharing all of this is because I think there's a very important application for you and for me right now. I believe the Lord wants me, the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to you, Portland Christian Center, about this very thing. And it's going to come in the form of a couple of questions. Do you know anyone who needs a second chance? Is there anyone in your world, in your life, that has failed you, that has hurt you, that has injured you, that you're done with? You've probably even said it. I'm done with them. Do you know anyone in your world, maybe they've not hurt you, but they've been rejected by others in your world because they failed, they've blown it, they've been inconsistent, if not unfaithful? And you know them, and they've kind of been shunned, isolated, marginalized. They need a second chance. Do you know anyone like that? How about you? Have you failed? Have you been inconsistent, if not unfaithful to the Lord? And you need a second chance? Maybe you need God to give you a second chance. Maybe you need others to give you a second chance. Maybe you need to give yourself a second chance. Listen, God gives second chances. God gives third, fourth, and fifth chances. He is the God of the second chance. God gives second chances. You should too. You should too. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about this. You may need to make the step to go to someone and give them that second chance. They may be a John Mark waiting to happen. Now, don't confuse second chances with a second-rate life. Sometimes we think, I've so blown it, or they've so blown it with God, there's no way anything beautiful or good or praiseworthy can come out of their lives. I beg to differ with you. The gospel of Mark stands in perpetuity of the God of the second chance who allows us to do some first-class things in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity of having a second chance. This is a word from the Lord for somebody or for some of us in this room today, either somebody else or you yourself. God is the God of the second chance. You should be a person of the second chance as well. Somebody say amen.
Oh,
good. All right, let's move on. We're going to go to the text. So let's skip past verses 7 and 8. We looked at those last week and go directly to verse 9 where we pick up. And it tells us that Jesus comes all the way from Nazareth out to the Jordan River, kind of the midpoint between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. I've been there on missions or on Holy Land trips. It is a narrow spot in the Jordan River. It's muddy. It is not attractive at all. That's probably where John was baptizing people, out in the Judean wilderness. And so Jesus comes there from Nazareth, and he joins a long line, a huge crowd of people waiting to be baptized by John. And he himself is baptized in the Jordan River. Now remember, John is preaching a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent of something? Did Jesus need a baptism of repentance? Well, of course not. He was the sinless Son of God. So why then was Jesus baptized? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, it was an act of identification. It's an act of identification. Jesus is demonstrating prophetically. This is a prophetic moment where he is demonstrating that he will become sin for our salvation. He who knew no sin, became a sin offering for our salvation. And so he is going into the waters of baptism. This is representing sin that is being buried in death, and he will rise to new life, the sacrifice, the redemption, the propitiation for our sins. So it's a moment of identification, very powerful moment. Number two, it's an act of authentication. He desires God's seal of approval as he now goes public with his ministry. You see, Jesus said, "I never do anything that I don't see the Father doing. I wait for the Father's timing. I exist for the Father's glory. Everything about my life is to bring attention to the Father." And so therefore, he wanted the Father's seal of approval on what he was doing. And so God, in verse 11, God the Father unmistakably approves of the Son. A loud voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And wouldn't that be awesome for God to do that for you? I mean, literally out loud and in public. That would be incredible. God shows his approval of the Son in this amazing moment. And then number three, and for our purposes today, most importantly, I think for our purposes today, this is also an act of impartation, As he rises from water baptism, he's immediately spirit baptized. He's water baptized, he comes up, and then he is spirit baptized. Do you realize that Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit? In a way that I don't quite understand, it happened. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives, his God prerogatives. He became human. He was still God, but he became human. And he needed to be filled up with the power, the presence, and the person of God. And so he submitted to not only water baptism, but to spirit baptism. Now, if Jesus required baptism, both water baptism and spirit baptism, so do you. So do I. If you have not been baptized in water, the act of obedience for you today would be to take that connection card and to just say, "Here's my name, here's my contact information, water baptism." And the next time we do a water baptism, whether it's down here or up there, wherever we do it, or Fano Creek, maybe that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? You need to be baptized in water. It is an act of identification. It is an act of obedience. It identifies you publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Do it right now. Fill it out right now and give it to an usher on the way out. You need to do that. You need to do that. If you were baptized as an infant and you don't remember it, it was not meaningful to you. If you were baptized as a child and it wasn't of your own volition, we baptize children here. We try to do it after really instructing them so that they know, but maybe yours happened as a child and you go, "I don't know why, I just did it because my parents wanted me to." Then get baptized again. Do it to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not been baptized in the Spirit, I want to challenge you at the end of this service, like we did in the first service, I'm going to do another invitation for people to be filled, either baptized or refilled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we're headed. I hope you'll be ready for it. We especially need that, friends. Well, not only water baptism, but we especially need Holy Spirit baptism for what comes next in the text and what comes next in our lives, and that is temptation. Temptation. We resist temptation only by Spirit infilling. We repaint and thin no more, as it were, in the Spirit's power. I'm going to use that phrase until you get it in your mind. You're going to be going around saying, repaint and thin no more. You'll do it in the office this week. I'm sure you're going to do that. How do we repent and sin no more? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him. Notice the word immediately again, and notice it's the Spirit who is pushing him, pulling him into this period of temptation. You think, well, would God do that? Well, apparently so. God the Father knew that Jesus needed to prove himself through the power of the Holy Spirit against the power, the onslaught of the enemy. So the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Now, more detail. Go back over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to spend some time looking at the details of the temptation. And I want to talk about one particular detail from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. There's more to the story. You can read it later, but this is what I want to focus on today. It says, Satan took him, that is Jesus, to a high mountain, revealing all of the world's kingdoms, all of the kingdoms of the world at once. Now, did literally Jesus see every kingdom on earth from this high vantage point? I don't know. If you go up to the highest point in the Holy Land, which is Mount Hermon, you can see a long way away, a long way away. But I don't know that you can see Moscow or London or Rome or Washington, D.C. So was it in the spirit where the cloud, the sky was pulled back and Jesus saw all of earth's kingdom, past, present, and future? We don't know. But he sees all, the devil shows him all of the world's kingdom at one time, and this is what he says to Jesus, I will give you the glory, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they're mine to give. Now, is that true? Does Satan have the power to give Jesus the kingdoms of this world? Well, either he's lying because he's a pretty good liar, right? Isn't he the father of lies? And doesn't he tempt us with powerful deceptions? So either he's lying or he indeed had been authorized to do this. Just ask Job about how much Satan has been authorized to do. Just ask the Apostle Paul, who says he is the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He has more power than we realize. And one way or the other, he offers Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and authority over them if you will worship me, if you'll worship me. Now, interestingly, the language here in the Greek text suggests that Satan is saying just this once. Do it just this once. Nobody's going to know. It's just you and me. How many times have you been tempted to something, to do something? You think, no one will know. I'll just do it this once. Well, Satan is a master at deceiving us into that. Now, so Jesus has been driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He faces this all-out assault from Satan, who throws three different temptations at him. You have to read the rest of the story to pick them up, but let me just briefly go over them. The first temptation was to turn stone into bread. Turn stone into bread. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He's had water. I should have reread that. Maybe he didn't have water, but he had fasted food for 40 days. He's hungry. And so Satan says, turn the stone into bread. You have authority to do that. That is to trade long-term trust in God for short-term gratification. And we do that all the time. Through some of our addictive patterns, some of our habitual patterns, we are embracing immediate gratification for trust, long-term trust in God. I think that's why we some of us struggle with overeating, that because it feels good in the moment, and then we feel horrible later on. That's why some people are addicted to too much wine or alcohol, or Christians are now getting addicted to drugs because it just feels good in the moment. Some of you, probably, if you're like most churches today, some of you are habituated to watching pornography because it gives you this temporary rush, and then when it goes, you feel awful. People are addicted to sexual misbehavior, sexual gratification outside of marriage in our world, in the church world today. Some of you are addicted to shopping. You know, there's a new red tag sale at Macy's, which is like every day, you know, you have to go buy something because you just need that, and then you get it and go, I didn't need that. No. I mean, we do this all the time. We trade long-term trust for what God has said. I will provide for you for immediate gratification. That's the first temptation that Jesus faced. The second temptation, as we read in the text, was to give allegiance to Satan. That is to trade pure worship for corrupt power. God wants to give us power, but it's a pure power. When we trade that in to grab power, to grasp after power, it's corrupt power. And then the third temptation, and I'm going to come back and talk a little bit more about that. The third temptation was to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. So apparently Satan led him over to Jerusalem. Maybe it was in the spirit, we don't know, but took him to the highest point of the temple. And he said to Jesus, jump off. Don't you know the word of God says that the angels will stand guard over you? They won't let your foot strike the ground. You won't even chip a toenail if you do this. What is he doing? He's tempting him to trade in humble obedience in God for human fame. And I think that's a powerful delusion in our world today, in our church world today. There's so many people who are trading in humility and obedience to God just to promote the exaltation of God's glory, to make Jesus famous in order to make themselves famous. Oh, and they do it using all kinds of scriptural justification. This is for free. I'm going to go off the reservation right now. But most everything I see on Christian TV is exactly that. It is ministers, men and women, promoting themselves in the name of Jesus to get followers, to get likes, to get income, money coming in. And there was all kinds of stuff that they're doing to attract attention to them. That's why I would say just turn your TV off and worship the Lord and Him only. God has put you in a fellowship like this for your pastors to disciple you. He wants discipleship to take place up close and personal, not from a distance, because you don't know those people. And I'm telling you, they may be good people deep down, but they are not, they are promoting themselves and not Jesus only. Our goal, our calling is to make Jesus famous, not to make the pastor or the evangelist famous. For whatever it's worth, I offer that. I know it's bold, but I offer that in humility before you. I think is a real problem. The God of this age, the new God of this age, is fame. People seeking fame, including spiritual leaders. Don't follow them. Well, in each temptation, Satan offers Jesus. Listen to this. Satan offers Jesus a shortcut to fulfilling God's will. And that is Satan's stock and trade. Now think about what he does. He is not offering pure evil. He's not saying to Jesus, hey, look, go murder everybody in Jerusalem and then I'll give you all this authority. He's not saying, go out there and start teaching heresy. Lead people astray and I will give you authority and power. He's not saying, go offer a human sacrifice to me and I'll give you all of my authority and power. He's not doing that. He's not tempting him with pure evil. He's tempting him with a shortcut to what God has already promised. And that's what temptation is. God has promised you pleasure. He's promised you significance. He's promised you authority. He's promised you fame. You will be famous in His sight. That is what He's promised, but you have to do it according to His plan. Satan says, oh, I'll give you that. You just got to do it this way. This is a quick, free, painless way to get what you deeply desire, what God has offered you. I can get it to you even quicker. But Satan counters each temptation with a correct understanding and a skillful application of the Word of God. And that's how you're going to overcome temptation as well. You need to know God's Word, and not just know it, you need to know how to apply God's Word skillfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we live an overcoming life. Now, it's revealing how Jesus counters the second temptation. And the temptation is world domination for worship of Satan. So if you just worship the devil, you will have world domination. And he quotes, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, an Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And it goes like this: worship only the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, interestingly, Satan had said nothing about serving. He only talked about worship. But Jesus knew that at the heart of all temptation is the issue of worship. At the heart of every temptation is this business of worship. And you will be obligated to serve whatever Satan gets you to worship. You're obligated to serve whatever Satan gets you to worship. And as Jesus said famously in another place, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to worship one or the other, but you cannot serve two masters. So, temptation number one, if you put your pleasure before God's provision, you will worship at the altar of self-indulgence. If you do that, your life is going to be dominated by self-gratification. Temptation number two, if you put your plan before God's purpose, you will worship at the altar of self-actualization. That's what the world tells us to do. Experience self-actualization. You know, discover who you are. Be the best that you can be. Be all that you can be. Figure out who you are. You just got to be you. Just be the best you can be. It's all about you. Discover yourself. If you put God's plan before his purpose, your plan before God's purpose, you're going to fall into that. Again, God has promised you an amazing actualized self. He says, you are my workmanship. You're my masterpiece. You're my poem, poema. You're my poem created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. God will help you to discover the real thing that's far better than what the world says that you are. Temptation number three, you manipulate God's word to validate your behavior. You will worship at the altar of self-promotion, like so many people are doing today, so many spiritual leaders are doing today. Worship at the altar of self-promotion. When you worship anything or anyone other than God, listen to this, you are serving self, which is simply serving Satan in disguise. When you're serving yourself, you're serving the devil's purposes in disguise. So, let me ask you this. What are you worshiping? What are you serving? Who are you serving? The answer to that question is whatever you're depending on other than God. Your dependencies. And I would just challenge you to join me in this week to doing some honest reflection about that. And just invite the Holy Spirit to do some divine surgery on you and open up and expose those things that are in you that are dependencies on something or someone other than God. And if you're like me, I'll just fess up. I'll be the first to go here. I'll confess. I'm going to need some divine help with that. I know. I need God's help with that. And I suspect that you need some divine help with those dependencies, those false dependencies as well. And the good news is, you do have someone who can help you in your temptations. I love this verse. This is profound to me, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It talks about Jesus' temptation. It says, because Jesus himself, he himself suffered when he was tempted. Don't just think that Jesus breezed through this temptation with, you know, no problem whatsoever. The writer says he suffered when he was enduring this temptation. This was hard. This was tempting. That's why they call it temptation. I mean, this was hard on Jesus because Jesus suffered when he was tempted. You think he doesn't understand your temptation? Yes, he does. He was tempted just like you are. Way worse. and yet without sin, the Bible says. Because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Wow. Wow. So how does Jesus help us in our temptation to give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Again, look back at Mark. Go back to Mark now. Look at verse 8, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, where we left off last week. John says, look, I'm baptizing you with water, but he, that is the Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John preached a baptism of repentance in preparation for the Messiah. That baptism of repentance, that act of repentance would clean us up. But the Messiah would come and he would baptize people literally with the very Spirit of God. And that baptism would fill us up. One cleans us up, the other fills us up with the power and the presence of God himself. We get to walk around with God on the inside of us, helping us to live the kind of life that he's calling us to. I like how Luke translates this, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation of the Bible, version of the Bible. It says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life, but his baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out. So here's my question for you. Is this baptism with the Spirit something you just read about in Scripture, something that you just know about theologically, or is it an experience that is personal and fresh, vital and real in your life today? Is this baptism of the Holy Spirit fresh, vital, real in your life today? Listen, Jesus is still the baptizer with the Holy Spirit who still empowers us to, among other things, to overcome Satan. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back to the platform, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to turn this place into an altar for the Holy Spirit to come and to baptize us. Listen, Jesus is here. He's in our worship. We're two or three gather in my name. I'm there. Jesus is powerfully present in the communion and the Lord's table. Jesus is powerfully present when his word is proclaimed. He's promised to be with us. Our staff has prayed for his presence to be in this place today. Jesus is here today. Listen, friends, listen. Jesus is still the great baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to live an overcoming life, Paul's question to the Ephesian Christians nearly 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, is still important for you and for me today. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.